Who knows the memory verse for January? Got it down. Okay, Mrs. Cole.
A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it?
Amen. All right, there's one for the ladies. Do you know where it is?
I would guess Proverbs 15:23.
Yep. I can't quite see it, yeah. All right, very good. Okay, our first question, we'll get to number three tonight. Our first question last week was, where did God come from? Our second question was, is Jesus Christ eternal? So we answered those last week. Now, the purpose of this course is not to just give answers so we can go home and say we went to church, but to literally memorize these answers like you would memorize Scripture. That's the idea. You want to memorize answers like you would memorize Scripture, because these things are going to come up, especially those of you that work with children. Where'd God come from? Okay, don't say, boy, what did Pastor Cole say? No, memorize the answers. And so just like you would memorize Scripture, because these questions will come up, and we'll, because one of our memory verses is, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. So memorize Scripture, but also memorize answers. Question number three tonight is this: has the Holy Spirit always existed? Has the Holy Spirit always existed, or was there a time when he was made like the cults teach? The cults teach that the Holy Spirit is not even a person. He's just a force that God uses to do his work, impersonal. Well, we're going to learn some things about him with question number three tonight, and then we'll go on to the next question, number four. But the simple answer is yes. Has the Holy Spirit always existed? And the answer is yes, but you want to have a little bit of meat to your answer. You can't just say yes and expect them, thanks for telling me that. You want to have a little bit of meat or something. You know, even believers in Christ will have this question. I had questions about the deity of Christ in my life. I questioned it sometimes, and the reality of the Trinity, and whether the Holy Spirit was a person. And I was just kind of trying to seek my way through the Scriptures and sound doctrine. But here's our key verse, Hebrews 9:14. Says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the what? Eternal Spirit. Is that bold on your sheet there? Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So our first statement here, if you want to fill this in, says the Holy Spirit here is described as what? Eternal. Eternal, okay? Now, the word eternal here means without beginning and end, that which always has been and always will be. In fact, the Greek word for eternal, which I don't know how to pronounce it, aionios, is translated everlasting 25 times in our King James New Testament. It's always the same word. And so the Holy Spirit is described here as eternal. Eternal. Now, these next couple arguments show that he is God. The next verse on your sheet says this, 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, quote, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So here's a question. Who is the Spirit in this verse? Called the what? The Lord. The Lord. All right. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And so that's a pretty clear text. I would encourage you to know 2 Corinthians 3:17. Again, don't just go through this tonight, but literally memorize an answer that you can give if somebody, even if you're just trying to disciple somebody. A lot of the questions we get are not going to be antagonistic. They're just going to be curiosity. You know, is the Holy Spirit really God? I always go to 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now, Brother Kelly's going to read for us. Let's do this. Acts 5, verses 1 through 4, and we're down to the story of Ananias. And read the whole thing, all four. You know what, read verses 1 through 5, actually, the whole story in context.
But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price from of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things.
I can imagine. I don't know if God really works that way. Sometimes when he worked back in apostolic days with signs and miracles and wonders, it was quite different from today. But he certainly made a point in that church service. Verse 3 that he read says, Peter asked Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to who? See it, verse 3, lie to the Holy Ghost. Verse 4, at the end, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Verse 9, you didn't read this. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Okay, so on your notes there, who did Peter say he lied to? Now it's Ananias he's talking about. Who did Peter say Ananias lied to in verse 3? All right, I gave you a little hint there with three lines. The Holy Ghost. Next verse. Who did Peter say Ananias lied to in verse 4? God. Okay, you see that? He just kind of like just said that. Equality there, like it was nothing. And then later when the wife came in, what was the phrase used? Then Peter said unto her, verse 9, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? And in the last verse we just read, it says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so we can conclude from this story, and there's other scriptures too, but this course on answers is not long dragged out answers, but just compact enough that we can try to memorize them and give people answers. These three portions of scriptures are ones that I know that I have used to help people understand what's called the deity of the Holy Ghost, that he is in fact God, and thus if he is God, then he has always existed. He has always existed, and that's why it says in Hebrews 9:14 at the top, who through the eternal Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, like Jesus Christ and like God the Father, has neither beginning nor end. And because the Holy Ghost is God, he has always existed. All right, now on the further notes here, we're going to have a few sword drills. And that will also help us understand a few things about the Holy Spirit that some of you know, some of you do not know this, but whoever finds it, that's great. Read it out loud. Score a point for your team. But the rest of you catch up because I want to make some points out of these scriptures. So let's draw swords here and let's have some sword drills about the Holy Spirit. The first one is John 16:13. Go, John 16:13. All right, now this is my favorite verse in the Bible showing the masculine gender of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of other verses too, but this is my favorite because it appears seven times. Seven times. Now who's speaking? Jesus. I got a feeling he knows what he's talking about. The Jehovah's Witness Bible says the Holy Spirit is not a person. He's just a force. There's no personality of the Holy Ghost. Jesus says he is a person. Seven times in this verse, I would rather believe Jesus than the Jehovah's Witnesses. All right? Now notice it as we read it here. And let's just emphasize this. Many of you have done this already. If not, maybe if you have a pen and you don't mind writing in your Bible, circle the word he or himself every time we come to it in verse 13. Ready? Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, I would consider Jesus Christ the expert on the Holy Ghost. And seven times he refers to him as he or himself, just in this verse. Now, the next verse says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The next verse, verse 15, says, all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and will show it unto you. Now, if you go backwards, and we won't for time's sake, if you go back to chapter 14, 15, and 16 that we were just reading in, and you did what I just did, and that is emphasize the word he, him, or himself, you will circle that word 20 times. 20 times in chapters 14, 15, or 16, Jesus refers to the Holy Ghost as he, him, or himself. That's a lot of emphasis, I think. That's a lot of emphasis. So we say correctly when we talk about the Trinity that the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons. All right? We always say that. There's three persons in the Trinity. And he is a person of the male gender. And so think of that as a person, because that will help you in your communion with him. Speaking of that, let's draw swords. 2 Corinthians 13, 14.
2 Corinthians 13, 14.
Go, 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Amen. Well, in that benediction, the whole Trinity is in that verse. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. And so that is something Paul wished on everybody. Everybody should have communion with the Holy Ghost. That's not just something that's for pastors or missionaries or evangelists or something. It's for everybody. These three experiences, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. That means fellowship. It's the most intimate word for fellowship. And you should be having fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So we've seen so far tonight, the Holy Spirit is God. He's eternal. He's a person. We can talk to him. We can have communion or fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And now let's find out where he is. Draw swords. 1
Corinthians
3:16. Go. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Score 2-1. Okay, where does the Spirit of God dwell? In you. And that's just one of many verses. Okay, that's just one of many verses. In fact, back in the prophet said this prophetically, and I'll turn to this one here. But in Ezekiel 36:27, the prophecy was this through Ezekiel, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, this is prophetically about Israel yet in the future, but we know it's true about us too as believers in Jesus Christ. God puts his spirit in us. And as we just read in 1 Corinthians 3:16, the Holy Spirit of God is in you. So there's some good doctrine tonight about the Holy Spirit. He is eternal. He is God. He has existed forever. He is a person. He lives inside of you. You can commune with him. And that's really where the source, that's when the power really begins to flow into you and through you, is when you have communion with the Holy Ghost. And for you shall receive power, it says, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. All right, so there you have it. Question number three, has the Holy Spirit always existed? You need to work on memorizing these answers so that you can disciple somebody or ask somebody who has a legitimate question. The answer is yes.
Pastor, what was that reference in Ezekiel?
Ezekiel 36:27. All right, any other questions on that one, the Holy Ghost? There's a lot to study about him. I mean, he's active right in the second verse of the Bible, Genesis 1, 2, and from that point on, he is working. And all right, our next question, number four, if you want to flip over, is God a Trinity? Is God a Trinity? Well, the answer is yes, again, but we have to give more of an explanation than that to some people who have questions. Most people deny this. Every religion on earth denies it, except Christianity, and half of them deny it and don't believe in the Trinity, and especially your cults deny it too. Now, first of all, I think we should define the word Trinity. Who wants to take a stab at the word Trinity? What does that mean? What does the word Trinity mean? What? Three in one? Three makes up one? Okay, yeah. It's an association of three persons, the Trinity. And we think those are good answers. All right, is God a Trinity? Yes. Now, here's an explanation. Now, of course, if we've learned the previous lessons, under question three, we learned that the Holy Spirit is God. Under question two last week, we learned that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. We also know that the Heavenly Father is God. He's called that over and over again. Yet over and over in the Scriptures say there's only one God. And this really puzzles people, especially if you've ever talked to Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. They really try to get you on this. They try to get you to admit you're a polytheist. What is a polytheist? Person who believes in more than one God, and they try to get you on that. You know, I remember one Mormon asked me, "So you believe Jesus Christ is God? Yes. Do you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross? Yes. So you believe God died, right? God was dead for 3 days. All right. That's how they're like, well, how are you going to answer that question? Anybody want to try it? Yes, he did die. Jesus is God. But what died? His body. Did his spirit ever die? Now, what did he say? He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." What about his soul? No, his soul went into hell. Acts chapter 2, verses 20 and 27. And his body died as a sacrifice. Same thing with you. Your body's going to die, but you're not going to cease to exist for 1 second. You will not cease to exist for 1 second. When your body dies, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so Jesus continued to exist, and of course, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But anyways, these are questions. If you ever talk to a Mormon, they're going to try to say that to you and try to get you to admit you're a polytheist. And you believe in three gods, right? You believe God the Father's God? Yes. God the Son's God? Yes. God the Holy Spirit's God? Yes. You believe in three gods. All right? Well, no, we believe in the Trinity. That there's one God who exists eternally in three persons. And we'll get an explanation here in a minute. But Going back to this statement, over and over again, the scriptures say there is only one God. So if there's one God, and then God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are God, they must be one. They must be one. Now let's find some verses just for the sake of having sword drills that say there's only one God, okay? Draw swords, Malachi 2, verse 10. Go, Malachi 2:10. All right, have we not one Father? Have we not one God that created us? One God. One God. Draw swords. Ephesians 4, 6.
Ephesians 4, 6.
Go. Ephesians 4, 6.
One God.
Ooh. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One God. One God. All right. Now, by the way, on your notes, I made a mistake here. James 2:9. Change that on your notes to James 2:19. My mistake there. Okay, let's have another sword drill. What's the score? What? 3-3. Isaiah 44:8. Go. Whoa. What? Malachi? Stand up, Malachi. Read it. Isaiah 44:8. All right, is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Back up in verse 6, I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. All right, so we do believe in God, but then we must, it's not one or the other. When you have scriptures like this, you combine everything the Bible says about a subject and believe it all and come up with your conclusions based on all truth. So the conclusion is they must be one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look at, well, let's read on here. It's called the doctrine of the Trinity, that God exists eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, consider how this is taught in the following scriptures. In the very first book of the Bible, first chapter, God speaks, and he says this, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." So what is us, our, and our? Is that singular or plural? It's plural. Plural, okay? The Hebrew name is Elohim, which literally means plurality and unity. Plurality and unity, yes. Well, yeah, he made man a little lower than the angels. We're not in the same image as them. So that would not fit. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 1, he made us a little lower than the angels. So we're not necessarily in the same image as an angel, but that is brought up as a rebuttal to what we believe. But I believe Genesis 1:26, God is talking among himself. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and then. It goes on in Genesis, if you want to write this down, Genesis 3:22, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become one of us to know good and evil. And now let us put
lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And he drove him out. And then Genesis, let's see, is it 10? I haven't looked at this one in a while, but it was about the... Chapter 11, verse 7. Go to now, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. All right. First John 5, 7 is the most hated verse in all of the Bible. You can't find a study Bible that doesn't cross this off. Except maybe the Rock of Ages study Bible, Scofield. Not sure about the Open Bible. I have read study Bible after study Bible after study Bible. And you get to 1 John 5, 7. And I don't know why they do this, but almost all of them says this verse does not belong in the Bible. Well, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes on the judgment day. Because this is, I think, the greatest verse in all the Bible on the Trinity, and you can almost understand why it is so attacked. I'm reading through the Holman Study Bible this year. And there's the note, 1 John 5. It's the first thing I look at. I always look at 1 John 5, 7, and then I've got Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through the end of the chapter. And almost they all say, they don't belong in there. And they say because of the oldest manuscripts, which are what? Huh? Corrupted. Anyone know the names of them? Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. They're not in there. A lot of stuff isn't in there. And it doesn't mean the oldest is better. It just means the oldest outlasted. Okay, so like this Bible, I have to retire it pretty soon. It's falling apart. It's just so bad because I use it. I use it. I've got other corrupted Bibles in my office. I keep them underneath my bookshelf just as references. They're all brand spanking new. They're going to outlast this because I don't use this. I don't use those. But I use this over and over and over again. And it's the same thing with Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. Is they are oldest because they were never used. They just collected dust. And they were corrupted. They were corrupted. But anyways, 1 John 5, 7 is in the Bible. It's in the received text, the Textus Receptus, or the majority text of the Greek, what it's called. And it says what? It says, and there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And you notice the word, and we've been through this before with a capital W. Any idea what that word is talking about? Jesus, okay. And do you know another text that proves that? John 1, 1 and 14. Very good. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, Jesus is the Word with a capital W. You'll find that word with a capital W seven times in our Bible. It's talking about Jesus Christ. He's the living Word, whereas the Bible is the written Word. And so as you compare those other verses, again, that's how you come up with a conclusion that the word here in 1 John 5, 7 is referring to Jesus Christ. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Now here's one that's interesting, Matthew 28, 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Notice the word name, N-A-M-E, is singular. All right, it doesn't say baptizing them in the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, but rather in the name. And that's not an error. That's intentional. It's singular. referring to one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, here's an illustration we use for children sometimes, but I used this on the Mormons I was talking to once, and I don't talk to them many times. They're not around here much, but they are around a little bit. It says, to understand how three persons or objects can be the same, that is one, yet different, consider H2O. H2O can be a solid. It can be ice, an ice cube. And yet it's 100% H2O. It's not 33.3% H2O, it's 100%. H2O can be a gas, like steam, yet be 100% H2O. H2O can be a liquid, like water, yet it's still 100% H2O. And then, can those become each other? Can water become ice? Can ice become steam? Sure. Can steam become water? Sure. So my point is this, is not God greater than water? Didn't he make water? I think he's given us a great illustration of the Trinity. They are 100% H2O. Not a third, 100%. And yet they are completely distinct and different in their qualities. Yet they're 100% water, and you can't deny it. Can we understand the Trinity completely? No, I don't think so. In fact, next week, we're going to answer the question, why did Jesus call the Father, my God, seven times? We'll answer that one next week. Why did Jesus call the Father, my God, seven times? So maybe you can study that out next week, and we will try to answer that. I think there's a simple answer to that one, but it's something we need to know because the cults are going to bring it up. That's how I learned some of these answers. They brought it up, and I didn't know what to say. So I have to go and study it. All right. Well, we're going to conclude early here. Now listen, we got some weather coming in this weekend. 10 degrees on Sunday, 9 on Monday, and some snow and wind with it. Who knows what it is? But I want to just say this to you out of love. Be sure you have some kind of a kit in your car for these times. Don't take chances. Have some blankets, candles, you know, or a candle with three wicks. They make those nowadays, some matches. Some food, granola bars or whatever, and maybe something that can be thawed out to drink, because these things catch us even in Western New York by surprise. All right? Am I right, Brother Ken? All right, amen. Ken was stranded for 9 hours a couple years ago. Kids on buses were stranded for 8 hours. I think it was last year. Or 2 years. These things, you know, it doesn't matter. The weathermen try their hardest, but just have some stuff. It's not hard. Just get some stuff in your trunk, especially you young drivers.
He was quite fortunate that he has a truck full of food.
Yeah. Truck full of candy, yeah. Amen, yeah. Now, seriously, who else has ever gotten stranded in the blizzard? Anyone else here? Anyone else? All right, well, just Ken. Blizzard of 77, yeah. We didn't have the warnings we have now, but Blizzard of 77. How many people died in the Blizzard of 77? I remember. 39 people. Now we got cell phones and stuff. Now, keep your cell phone charged, and you know, take it with you. Heavy hat, gloves, stuff like that. I'm not trying to get you to panic, but you just never know what might happen around here in Western New York. And seriously, if you feel like a Sunday night or something comes up and there's blizzards and it's blowing and you feel there's danger in trekking out to church, you know, don't do it. Stay home. Stay safe. If you have internet, try to watch on the internet. the live stream or something like that. But we'll understand your absence, okay? You don't have to be heroes. But we will try to have church as much as we can through the winter. We try not to close down, but sometimes we make it a call and that. So, Becky, did you want to say something? Oh, I didn't know what they were called. Yeah, those. Oh yeah. You can always borrow them from the Legion if you need them. So you know I'm joking. Is it a hot air, forced air?
Yeah. Furnace.
Furnace, yeah, we don't have a boiler. Okay, furnace is out at our church in Cattaraugus, so we got to figure that out tonight. So, Ken, now. Can you quote it or no?
Pretty much says that Jesus is God because Isaiah 43:11 says, I am the Lord and beside me there is no Savior.
Amen.
It shows that the Savior is God.
Right.
Yeah,
that's how Ken got saved, and he was studying very deeply with the Jehovah's Witnesses at the time, and he wasn't saved. He came across that verse that said there's one God, there's one Savior. And when you get to the New Testament, Jesus is called the Savior from Matthew to Revelation. So, what conclusion can you make? Jesus must be God if there's only one God and one Savior. So, all right, let's be in prayer one for another. Let's just close in prayer now. Let's pray for the situation at Brightway. Our Father, thank you for tonight. We do believe in the Holy Spirit, and we believe he's a person. We believe he's God. We believe he's eternal. We believe he lives in us. We believe he wants to commune with us, help us, give us power, lead us, guide us, teach us, comfort us. Help not one of us, Lord, to ignore the Holy Ghost. Thank you that you are a Trinity. Though we can't completely explain it, we can believe it because your word says it. And we do thank you, Lord, that just like water makes us understand something can have three different qualities and yet be the same. Lord, we pray that these answers would stay with us, for we're certainly to be questioned on them. And bless as we go on with more questions about theology and issues and who knows what else this year. God, enable us to memorize these answers just as we would scriptures. Father, we pray for our Brightway Church. Thank you for it. We pray nothing would freeze tonight. We pray for those, Pastor Burke or somebody, to help get there this evening, get the furnace going. Thank you for that church, the good days that have been going on there, the souls that have been saved, some baptized. And Lord, we pray for leadership for that church to come in and help Frank as he does it in the meantime. So thank you for tonight. Bless our fellowship now and give us safety going home, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.